We turn in our Bibles now to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. John 15. We'll read together the first 17 verses. This is the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. We'll stop our reading of God's word there. The text for the sermon will be verses 4 through 6. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, on occasions of confession of faith, I have begun to follow loosely Article 29 of the Belgic Confession and a paragraph in that confession, which it's on page 49 in the back of the Psalter, begins this way: with respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith. And having just begun the series, this is the second time that I've preached with this in mind. We consider John 15, verses 4 through 6, and the calling to abide in Jesus Christ, the true vine, as a call to faith. And understanding also that those who do abide in Jesus Christ have that as a mark of a Christian. It goes on to describe that when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or the left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. And then goes on to qualify, this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, and it continues. So we're beginning this treatment of the marks of Christians by focusing especially on that chief, overarching mark of a Christian, which is faith. And faith is that instrument that keeps us in communion with God through Jesus Christ. John 15 includes the well-known I am statements of John's gospel, some of them. I am the true vine. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. We learn something about Jesus' identity. He reveals something about who he is and about our relationship to him. And so we're going to especially see, using this illustration of the true vine, how vital it is. I'm going to use that word probably quite often tonight. Vital. That's something that's necessary for life. If you don't have that vital connection with Jesus Christ, then you're dead. But believing in the true vine, abiding in the true vine, we live and we bring forth much fruit. And that's what's before you, Brooke and Joe, as those who are making confession of faith. You have before you a lifetime of fruitfulness, and you may be assured of a lifetime of fruitfulness as those who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and heed the call to abide in him. Let's consider this text under 3 points. Abiding in the true vine, this the meaning, the warning, and the encouragement. The meaning, the warning, and the encouragement. When Jesus used the illustration of the true vine by identifying himself as the true vine and his Father as the husbandman and disciples as the branches, this was not entirely new for the disciples as Jews and as students of the Old Testament scriptures. They would have been familiar with how the Bible has used that figure. Old Testament passages like Psalm 80 speak of the nation of Israel as a vine which God planted. And the prophets also, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, they speak of Israel as a vine. And almost always when this figure is used in the Old Testament, this vine, though it's been favored by God and planted by God, brought out of Egypt by God, this vine has fallen into disrepair. This vine is not flourishing and it's not bringing forth good fruit. It's bringing forth wild grapes instead of the good grapes, which are of use and of profit for the keeper of the vineyard. This continued on, this fruitlessness continued on into the early part of the New Testament, really still the Old Testament, in the ministry of John the Baptist, when John had to proclaim a word of judgment, saying that the axe of God's judgment was ready to cut off those branches that did not bear fruit. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that means judgment for those who do not bear fruit. And part of the reason that Jesus is using that illustration is of the vine is so that the disciples may understand that he is the fulfillment of all that God has done for Israel in the Old Testament. He is the one who was planted. He is the one who flourished for a time. He is the branch, the essence that grows out of the stump of Israel. And though everything about Israel at this time was falling apart and had been for many generations, out of that root grows the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And he is the true vine. He sets himself up over against any who would declare themselves to be the source of life for God's people, the one that God's people must be connected to, not any other institution, not the nation of Israel, but Jesus himself. What's revealed through this metaphor is very important for the disciples, the 11 disciples. By this time, Judas had been dismissed. That thou doest, do quickly. And it's also significant for us as members of the church. The metaphor of the true vine helps us to understand the relationship that we have as a living connection. We do not have a relationship to Christ in name only. It is not a merely external relationship, as though if we're a part of a church, the Church Institute, that's all that it means. But there is a living spiritual relationship, just as a branch is united to the vine. It also explains for us how God has dealt with the nation of Israel, and yet in his cutting off of fruitless branches, he has not broken his covenant, but he continues his covenant through and in Jesus Christ. So let's look at some of the specific parts then of the metaphor and what they mean. When Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he brings to our mind's eye a plant that is a single organism with many parts and far-reaching branches, and brings forth from one plant abundant fruit. The plant that is a vine would appear to be many different plants, but it is, in fact, one. It has one life. And wherever you find fruit in the vineyard, that fruit comes from the one life of the vine. In calling himself a vine rather than some other kind of plant, he also teaches us about the purpose, his purpose. He goes on and later in the chapter to say, in verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." And also in the verses that we consider, especially verses 1 through 8, fruit is the goal. Fruit is the purpose of the vine. And everything that is done to the vine and with the vine is always with a view to the vine's fruitfulness. The second part of the overall metaphor is that Jesus says, "My Father is the husbandman." Husbandman is the one who takes care of the vine. He plants the vine and he prunes the vine, and then he gathers up the fruit for his own benefit. There are two kinds of branches that the husbandman has in his vine. There are branches that do not bear fruit and those that do. And those branches that do not bear fruit, they must be cut off. Vines grow very effectively, and vines will grow very quickly. And the husbandmen of the vineyard must diligently inspect and watch over the vine and cut off any branch that is not going to be fruit-bearing. The husbandman does not want the vine to give of its energy to a branch that's going to just be green with leaves but never bring forth fruit. In addition to cutting off those branches, the husbandman also inspects carefully the branches that bring forth fruit, because from those branches there might be some little stems that come off of it that are fruitless themselves, and all the energy must be devoted to bringing forth fruit. God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the husbandman. He is sovereign over the vine, and he is the caretaker of the vine for fruitfulness. Then the third part is the branches. "Ye are the branches," he says to his disciples, "and he that abideth in me," all those who abide in Jesus Christ, they are the branches. And yet, though we say that these are those who believe, we also need to qualify that, because there are those branches in me, he says in verse 2, that bear not fruit and that are taken away. So there are two senses in this metaphor. where we must distinguish the nature of the relationship between the branch and the vine. There are those branches that are in the vine in a sense. They grow out of the vine, but they don't bring forth fruit. And these are cut off, and these are judged and burned. And these branches lack the vital connection to the branch or to the true vine whereby they can bring forth fruit. The axe is laid against them to cut them off. And then there are the branches that grow out of the vine and have that vital connection, drawing their life and drawing nourishment and bringing forth more and abundant fruit. Those are those branches that are in Jesus Christ by a true faith. This distinction is necessary, first of all, on account of the fact that metaphors cannot be pressed on every point, even as Jesus presents them. Jesus presents parables and metaphors, and we need to give our attention to the intended meaning of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. We need to interpret these things in light of all of the Scripture. So the metaphor falls short, but it also helps explain for the disciples that there are those who appear to be in Christ. There are those who seem to be growing close to the vine, who grow out of the vine, who are in the vine. And the outstanding example in this context would be Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, just like all the other 11, was always right there with them. Seemed to be having the same relationship to Jesus that they all did, at least outwardly. But there was no good fruit. And so he would be brought to judgment. As we look at this metaphor, we should also take note briefly of the overall structure of it. And not even going to go into great detail on that. But notice how Jesus describes the metaphor, and he describes it weaving in and out the reality with the picture. There are branches, and they are those that abide in the vine, but they're those who abide in Christ. He mixes them in and out, so that's very closely connected. He describes the metaphor, but in the very middle of the discourse, at the beginning of our text, is one single exhortation. In the middle of describing the vine and the branches, in the middle of describing the purpose of the vine and the branches as fruitfulness, there's one exhortation, and that basically jumps off the page for us. That's where Christ brings it to bear upon his disciples as rational, moral, renewed creatures. Abide in me. And that's where we're going to consider what this means for us. To abide means to remain or to continue or to stay. As an exhortation, it is a call to conscious action, specifically the call to the activity of believing. The phrase abide is completed with the preposition in me. And that gives meaning to our remaining and our continuing. Abide in me. In me, that's communion. Union with Jesus Christ and communion with him. So that the believer is exhorted, continue in communion with me. Continue, remain in communion with me. And we understand that to be the call to faith. The call to consciously know him and trust him, rely upon him, and even to draw from him life and strength and wisdom and everything necessary for a life well-pleasing to God. Abide in me. Belgic Confession, as I mentioned earlier, Article 22 says that faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with Christ in all his benefits. And that's how the Reformed have understood passages like this. Abide in me. That calling is the call to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, to the point in the passage that the exhortation is given, we have just the fact of the matter, that there are branches in him that don't bear fruit, and there are branches in him that do bring forth fruit. And we have to realize from the analogy as well as from the scriptures as a whole, that the branch and does not abide in the vine of his own strength. The branch does not abide in the vine of his own strength. He is a sinner. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And just as a branch that's lying on the ground does not have the capacity to sprout wings and fly to the vine and to incorporate itself in a living vine, neither does the fallen man have the capacity in himself to revive itself and to move itself, to direct itself to the Son of God in our human flesh and establish a living union with him. And thus, the Heidelberg Catechism helps us in Lord's Day 7, when faith is described as the means by which we are engrafted into him. And God, the husbandman, is the actor here. God, the husbandman, is the one who takes us, who are dead in Adam, dead branches in Adam, and engrafts us, opens up the living vine, establishes a union between the vine and the dead branch, and cares for that union so that life flows into the branch, and the branch is revived to life and fruitfulness. But then the same Lord's Day that describes faith as the instrument whereby we are engrafted in a passive way, we are engrafted into him, that same Lord's Day describes faith as an activity. And faith as the knowledge and the confidence, our holding for truth, all that God has revealed in his word, particularly concerning Jesus Christ. And our hearty confidence, our assurance, our persuasion that the things that are promised in the Word are promised not only to others, but also to me. So we keep that distinction in mind as we're called to abide in Jesus Christ. It presupposes, it really demands that God in his sovereign grace, according to his eternal decree, has joined us spiritually, mysteriously, wonderfully to Jesus Christ. And he does that through his word and by the Spirit. In verse 3, he tells the disciples, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." He's assuring them that they are in him. They are cleansed. They are cleansed in Christ, even cleansed for now fruitfulness. Being joined to him, we are, rightly said, by virtue of the grace received, to believe. We have a calling to believe. We must believe. And believing, we have a calling to bring forth fruit. Fruitless branches are cut down, they wither away, and they're burned up, while fruitful branches bear fruit, the fruit of good works that glorify the Father and benefit the household of faith. Keep in mind not only the distinction between the creation of the union between us as believers in Jesus Christ and then our activity of believing as a consequence and subsequent to our being joined to him, but also keep in mind the order of faith and fruitfulness. And it is not the message that Jesus gives here to say that you better bear fruit, otherwise you can never be connected to the vine. Bear some fruit so that you can be a part of me and abide in me. That's totally foreign to the scriptures, and it's foreign to the metaphor and the imagery here. But the calling is to abide in Jesus Christ, and the fruitfulness flows out of our union and communion with Christ. Joe and Brooke, your confessions of faith have given us an occasion to consider this, and so there's application for you, and there's application for all of us here as God's people. The calling, the exhortation is abide in Christ. Abide in Him. Remain in communion with Him. Seek everything that you need from Him. Seek in the Word and even in Christ's words all that He has revealed and hold it for truth. And do not forsake it. And hold Him and do not forsake Him. Embrace Him. Cleave to Him and be assured in yourselves by that same faith that everything promised in the Word and everything obtained by Jesus Christ is freely given to you through that faith. Abide in me. That's not a burdensome command. It's a delightful exhortation. And that's what we are called to as well as a congregation and as the people of God. Jesus says, abide in me. He says, seek my face. It is our delight to say, my face, Lord, I seek. Abide in thee, I will. There is nothing that we delight in more by his grace. Now, this exhortation then is reinforced by both words of warning and words of encouragement. And that's what we're going to treat the rest of the text in the remainder of the sermon. The groundwork for the warning has already been laid in verse 2 when Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And then that's developed later on in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. All this imagery of being cut off, gathered up, cast into the fire and burned brings to mind the judgment of God. And God indeed is the author of this judgment. He's the caretaker, the husbandman of the vine. To be cast forth, that's rejection. To be thrown away, to be withered is to be dried up so that even if for a time there appeared to be some kind of life in the branch, being separated from the vine, it withers up, shrivels up, and it's evident there's nothing here. There's no life and no possibility of fruit. That men gather them is that they collect them into a common waste pile, and then they're cast into the fire and burned. And this was a notable fact about vines in the Old Testament, that the wood was entirely useless save for fire. You couldn't use that wood for creating anything else. It was a waste product. So the only purpose of the vine is to bring forth fruit. And if it's not bringing forth fruit, it's for the fire. We need to be warned of that reality. We need to be warned of that reality for ourselves, but also for those around us to be reminded that if we are not in Jesus Christ, if we abide not in the vine, then the end is judgment. And we need this instruction so that we're not persuaded by the culture of tolerance and inclusion with all kinds of other world religions, as though there's all kinds of different ways to heaven. The reality is, Jesus says, I am the vine, the true vine. But Jesus was not intending here to frighten the disciples, to scare them into thinking destruction was coming for them. And by dedicating a point of the sermon to a warning, it's not either my intention, consistent with this word, to frighten you or to scare you as a congregation. If, in God's infinite wisdom, there are those who do not believe, then, by the grace of God, repent. Turn from that unbelief and put your trust in Him. And if you do not repent, then judgment is your end. But Christ is speaking to His disciples, the 11, those that He loved, those that He cleansed, those that He'd instructed and powerfully brought them to Himself with an effectual call. He was instructing these disciples so that they could understand, so that they would be terrified and think, what if I'm the one who's going to get cut off? But so that they can understand that the reality is that there are branches that are not bearing fruit. There are those like Judas Iscariot. There are those like many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those in Israel who are not really of Israel. Jesus would say of Judas, ye are not all clean. He says here, ye are clean, but Judas, ye are not. He is not clean. The Apostle Paul will write about branches being cut off, the branches of Israel, so that wild branches can be brought in and engrafted in to the body of Christ. The disciples, as those who would be ministers of the gospel, needed to understand God's way of gathering and growing His church. This warning also needs to be sounded here within the congregation of believers, because it emphasizes the calling to bear fruit on the one hand, and right alongside it, to believe. What is the sign in the metaphor, the parable that notes that judgment is coming? It's fruitlessness. Fruitlessness. Not bearing good fruit. And so we're awakened to the reality that it is part of our life, and it is an important aspect of our calling to do good and to bear fruit to the glory of God. So shall ye be my disciples. Fruitfulness. And so if it wakes us up to the importance of it, then we want to know how it's possible to bear fruit, how we can be assured that we will bear fruit, how we can. And that's in being abiding in Jesus Christ. Fruitlessness, failures, sins are not just a matter of bad decisions or a lack of wisdom. And striving to bear fruit to glorify God is not just a matter of doing better or learning your lesson. Those all may have their place, but Jesus goes deeper. He gets to the heart of the matter, and He exhorts them to abide in Him. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. We're so proud that we often will forget that. We'll forget that fruitlessness is a sign of faithlessness. And even if we, by the grace of God, are kept from despair, thinking that judgment is imminent and that we're going to be cut off and cast into hell, we find refuge in the cross to be assured in those dark moments. But there are seasons of our life when we are fruitless, when we wander, when we drift. And rather than assessing ourselves as just being too weak in that moment, rather than blaming circumstances, rather than excusing ourselves because of a season of life, we have to get to the heart of the matter and say, here's the problem. I have not been abiding in Christ. In His mercy, He's not cut me off. And He's maintained something of that vital connection. But my fruitlessness betrays my faithlessness. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. May God uphold our faith that it fail not. The encouragement can hardly be separated from the warning. And to encourage us, I want you to listen to these words of our Savior Jesus Christ and hear them. And hear them as His words, and hear them as they are spoken personally to His disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. All these words which He has spoken, identifying Himself as the true vine, identifying His disciples as the branches that abide in the vine, assuring them, even promising them, as He calls them, to abide in me, He says, and I in you. He's assuring them of that connection. He's encouraging them that His life does flow through them. And they needed this encouragement, especially because of what was coming for Jesus. He says to them, abide in me. And now He, Jesus, is going to walk on the road to Calvary under condemnation and get hung on the cross. And it's with a downcast face that they will even consider beholding Him. I am called to abide in Him. Abide in the crucified one. Remain in communion with Him. From an outward point of view, there's only shame and death and destruction in those moments that were to follow here in John chapter 15. Peter would show us that in his denial. We ourselves know something of that in our denials. But in abiding in Him, that was the way of fruitfulness. Abiding in Him as He died is, yes, our death. But abiding in Him as He rises, that's our life. And not only us in Him, but He in us. He's in us, remaining in us, continuing with us, filling us, reviving us, quickening us, that we might bear much fruit. Faith is vital. And faith in Christ will not disappoint. You'll not be made ashamed as you set out on this earthly journey to bear fruit to the glory of God, putting your trust in Him and drawing life from Him. Confession of faith can sometimes be viewed as a destination, something that's looked forward to. The young people, the children in catechism are pressed, shepherded to make confession of faith. This is your calling. Profess your faith in Him, trust in Him, join yourselves to a true church of Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate, rightly so, when we have an occasion when those who had once been by the sacrament of baptism incorporated in Jesus Christ, now with a mature faith express, I believe in Jesus. We celebrate that. But we can also take this event and look forward. And that's what confession of faith is also, looking forward to the rest of your life, as long as the Lord tarries or until He takes you home through death. And every day you have moments, and you have opportunities, you have events and distinct callings, you have choices to make. And each crossroads you have decisions to make that will be either to bear a good fruit or no fruit or corrupt fruit. And you can try as hard as you can to make the right decisions, to do the right thing. But there's something more fundamental that should be considered at every one of those moments along the way. And that's, as I go this way or that way, am I abiding in Christ? Putting my trust in Him and drawing my life from Him? And as you look more broadly at a life of discipleship, a life of service, it can be intimidating and you're going to be frustrated at times, as you've already been in your lives, the years that God's given you. And you may become disappointed with your own failures, disillusioned with what the Christian life is or can be. So may God mercifully work in you through His words, even through this word and through the word that you hear from week to week and read together, so that your faith fail not, so that you hold for truth that He is the true vine, and He is the one in whom you will find life and everything you need for fruitfulness that follows faith. Abiding in Him, we shall bring forth much fruit, and so shall God be glorified, and so shall we be His disciples. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, may Thy name be praised for all the fruit that is born in Thy church, and may this word tend to greater fruitfulness in all of Thy disciples as we're directed not only to strive for fruit, but to do so with wisdom as we hold close, abiding to Jesus Christ. Grant that we might never forsake Him, that we might be kept from temptation to deny Him or to turn away from Him. Grant that we might follow after righteousness all the days of our life, to the glory of Thy name. Amen.